Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John as he begins in chapter 12 with Jesus or the poor. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In John chapter 12, we start into the latter portion of the Gospel of John, in which the Lord arrives at Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, on which he would die for our sins. And we begin to trace out the events and the teachings of his last few days of ministry before his death, burial, and resurrection that he accomplished that really forms the climax of the book. So that's where we start out today on John chapter 12 and verse 1. Where it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." So the Lord had continued to hide out from the Jews, his enemies, and wanted to put him to death. But 6 days before the Passover, he leaves his retreat, and he comes back to Bethany, the place where in chapter 11 we saw he had raised Lazarus, who had been dead, from the dead, and brought him back to life. So he comes back to Bethany, and he's probably staying once again with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in this town. Now, we don't know how he knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but remember, we don't know much about the Lord's early life. It doesn't tell us much before his ministry started at the age of 30. And we have that one incident when he was 12 years old and went up with his parents to the feast and talked with all the religious leaders in the temple. But after that, there was an 18-year gap. And probably sometime during that gap, he had gotten to know this family and become friends with them. So he comes back to them, to Bethany, before the Passover. And in verse 2, it says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." So they made the Lord a supper. And I don't think this was just a private supper with the three of them and the Lord. I think his disciples were probably all there. And remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were rich. They were upper-class people. They were Jews. And so they probably knew a lot of upper-class people. So this was probably a big deal. This was a big event that was going on, the supper they had made to honor the Lord. Now, this was probably to honor him and to thank him for the resurrection of Lazarus. Obviously, that was a huge thing that he had done for their family. Now, Martha, we read, is serving. Well, that sounds familiar from the other story we read of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Or actually just Mary and Martha, because Lazarus isn't in that story. But Martha is the one who likes to serve. And that's what she's doing here. She's serving at this supper. And I imagine she's in her element, serving at this big, important party that they're having at their house for the Lord. Lazarus, meanwhile, he's apparently the other guest of honor. Because, of course, they're honoring the Lord for what he did for their family. But Lazarus is the one he did it for. Lazarus is the one he raised from the dead. So Lazarus is there at the table with him, and they're the two guests of honor at this supper. But what was Mary doing? How does Mary come into the story? Well, verse 3. "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Now, this probably seems like a very strange thing to us. Why would you do something like this? Well, we need to understand, first of all, what their footwear was like. That their shoes more or less were made just to cover the bottom of the feet, to protect them as you walked. And they didn't encase the feet like our modern shoes do. They were more sandals that were open-toed, that were open more or less on the top of the feet other than the straps that held them on. And so as they walked around in the dust and the dirt, their feet would get dirty. And so it was very common when you'd come to someone's house that they would wash the feet of their guests. Kind of like in our climate where it's very cold, when someone comes to our house, we'll offer to take their coat for them so they don't have to try to figure out what to do with it. we offer to take their coat, they would offer to wash their feet. It's a very common thing to do for guests. But Mary does more than just wash his feet with soap and water. She also takes this very expensive ointment and pours it over his feet. Now this says a pound of ointment. But the Greek word here is litra. And a litra was about 12 ounces. So this is a lot of ointment, 12 ounces worth of ointment. That's a lot. Now it says it is spikenard. And spikenard is pure nard. And I think what it's talking about here is this was something that women would often do in that part of the world. Remember, women generally couldn't work outside the home. They were expected to work for the family business. Well, really, that wasn't unusual. Everybody pretty much worked for a family business. If it wasn't your own family, it would be somebody else's family. You were a household servant in that family. But everybody worked for a family business. But one thing women especially could do to earn some money was to make this ointment, oil of attar, they sometimes call it. And what she would do is she would go out and she would collect flower petals. And she'd collect these flower petals and then she'd boil them down. And about a bushel of flower petals could produce about a drop of this very fancy, very expensive ointment called oil of attar. And she would collect that drop and then she'd gather another bushel of flower petals, boil them down, get a second drop, and so forth. Very slow and painstaking process. But after a while, she would get a vial of this oil of attar. And then when traveling merchants from the east, perhaps from India or somewhere, would come into the area, she would go to the merchant and perhaps trade him her bottle of this oil of attar for some of his goods. And of course, the merchant was very happy to trade for this very expensive oil because he could sell it and get a good profit off of it. But this was something the women would do. But imagine how much at a single drop from a bushel of flower petals, imagine how much work, how much time and effort had gone into making 12 ounces of this ointment. This was a huge amount and would have been worth a lot of money. Now, I don't know if Mary had made this oil herself or not. They were from a wealthy family, so they could have bought the oil. But there was a good chance that she had made this oil herself. That this didn't represent just a large amount of money, but it represented a huge amount of effort on her part, of blood, sweat, and tears, as we put it, of sacrifice, of time and effort that she'd put into it day after day after day to collect this large amount of ointment that she had maybe originally been planning to sell or to trade for goods they needed. But instead, she decides to use it to honor the Lord. Now, there were three anointings of the Lord Jesus that were like this, three times when a woman anointed the Lord with this expensive ointment. The first time was in Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. And that took place in the home of a man named Simon the Pharisee. Now, the woman who anointed him in that case was actually a woman of ill repute. And that caused this Simon the Pharisee to kind of sneer at the Lord and think, if he was really a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't have let her pour this ointment over him. But the Lord did know, and yet he did let her, because he is a very forgiving God. And he set Simon straight in that case. He let Simon know he knew what he was thinking, and that Simon was wrong. Then we have this case in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Mary does it here. And then, probably a couple days later, we have an event recorded in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and the same event in Mark 14, 3 through 9. It took place in Bethany, but maybe a day or two later than this, in the home of a man named Simon the leper, where another woman anointed him with this precious ointment. Now, some people have gotten all upset about this and thought that this was a contradiction, that all three of these were the same event, but Luke remembered it differently from how John remembered it, remembered differently from how Matthew and Mark remembered it, so they didn't get the details right, and maybe this is a contradiction in Scripture. But I really don't think that there's any reason to get upset by this or to think that this is a contradiction. Because the fact is that oftentimes when someone has a good idea, other people will copy it. And what's the saying? Emulation is the sincerest form of flattery. That when you really like something that someone else has done and you copy it, that's really flattering them, saying what a good idea you think that was. Well, imagine once one woman does this for the Lord. And the story goes around, and there were stories, of course, that went around about the Lord because he was such a popular figure at the time. Well, anybody could heal. Anybody he came on would be a popular figure, I think. So among these stories that went around about the Lord, maybe the story of this woman went around. And other women who also had this expensive oil they'd worked so hard to make thought, huh, if the Lord ever came to me, if the Lord was ever in my town, in my house, I would honor him the same way. So I don't think it's at all unlikely that three different women would do this for the Lord. In fact, I would say it's probably likely that there were even more than just these three, but the Bible just doesn't record them. Because a lot of women would have this oil, making it to be ready to trade, and so if the Lord would come to them, they'd probably be eager to honor him in this way. So I don't think that this is a contradiction. And oftentimes it's people who are already against the scripture and against God want to say that God made mistakes or to say that the scripture wasn't written by God at all. So they're against the word of God. They want to say there are contradictions. But I don't think that this is a contradiction. I think this makes perfect sense that different women would do the same thing and copy each other. But Mary does this. She pours this ointment over the Lord's feet. And then it says that she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, why would she do that? That seems kind of a strange thing to do, doesn't it? Well, you have to realize that this ointment wasn't like perfume, where all you have to do is take it out, put it on yourself, and it smells. That this oil needed to be bruised. You needed to rub it, to wipe it, in order to break the oil capsules open and allow the fragrance to come out. So she was wiping his feet with her hair to allow the fragrance to come out, and that's what happened. After he wiped the feet with her hair, then the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So that's why she did that. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said. Well, now Judas speaks up. And he is not so happy about what has happened. And this Judas, remember, is not, though he's one of the disciples, he's not really a good man. He's the one who's going to betray the Lord. Well, what does he have to say? Verse 5, he says this, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So he protests. He says, this isn't good. He says, this oil should have been sold, not poured over the Lord's feet. It should have been sold so the money could be given to the poor. Now you say, wow, that sounds kind of noble. He wants the money to be given to the poor. But that wasn't really Judas' motivation, because verse 6 tells us, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So we understand from this that Judas, among the disciples, he was one of the 12, and he had apparently been made the treasurer of the disciples. So any money that came in that people gave to the Lord, maybe those who were grateful to him for healing them of an illness, maybe people who wanted to honor him, dedicate money to him, they would bring in this money, give it to the disciples, and it was given into Judas' care. He was the treasurer. But he was using his position as treasurer to embezzle, to skim off the top, and to take from the funds that people with honest hearts and a love for the Lord were giving to the Lord. Imagine that, not just embezzling from some church or religious organization that claims to be connected to the Lord, but to embezzle from the Lord himself. Well, that was a pretty bold, pretty wicked thing to do on Judas' part. So what Judas really is thinking is, oh, if this oil had been sold and the money given into our treasury, well, I could have skimmed from the top. And I don't know how much he took. He took 10%, 20%. He's probably calculating up in his mind how much he could have gotten from the money this would have brought in. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say what's really on his mind. What's his actual argument? Well, it's very clever. Well, first of all, we can see the extent of his greed. He's actually figuring up in his mind how much money this could have been sold for. And the figure he comes up with is 300 denarii. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us because we don't use denarii. We need to understand that a denarius at the time was about a day's wages. About a day's wages. Now, I don't know what a day's wages for an average worker is in our day, but just to make it a round number, let's say it's $100. Well, if a day's wage is $100, then that would mean that this was about $30,000 that Mary had taken and poured over the Lord's feet. Now, Judah's argument here more or less implies that Mary doesn't care about the poor. And when we remember that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were of the rich class, of the privileged class in Israel, we can see his argument. He's more or less saying, oh, this nasty rich woman, she doesn't care about the poor. She doesn't care about the less fortunate. All she cares about is showing off her wealth. All she cares about is showing off how rich she is. So she makes this ostentatious display, showing off how much money she has, to rub it all in our faces, and doesn't show any care or concern for the poor at all. But notice what attitude Judas betrayed by saying this. By saying this, he was more or less indicating that in his mind, money spent to honor the Lord was money wasted. Money spent to honor the Lord Jesus Christ was just money flushed down the drain. And notice how he discounted the Lord, how he didn't value the Lord Jesus at all. What an attitude he had, but he disguised his attitude and he disguised his real motivations, his own wealth, his own embezzlement of funds. He disguised it behind this argument about the poor. Now that was very clever because the fact is that it's very kind of natural to the human heart that we tend to be jealous and suspicious of people who have more than we do, of people who are more wealthy than we are. We kind of look at them as, oh, those nasty rich people. And we kind of suspect their motives. We think maybe deep down they're just proud and arrogant because they have more than we do. And they don't really care about the less fortunate. And people who will come along and make arguments against the rich and call them those nasty rich people and say they don't care about the poor and the less fortunate, well, they'll often find a ready crowd to listen to them. And in fact, even in our day, there are politicians where their whole platform to try to get elected is to try to stir up people's envy and jealousy against the poor. And unfortunately, that kind of argument often succeeds. And they disguise their real motivation, which is, of course, they just want to get elected. They just want power. But they use their arguments against the rich to convince people to vote for them. So this kind of tricky argument that Judas used is not so strange, is not so uncommon even today. People still use the same argument and play on people's jealousy and people's covetousness toward the rich. But really, by saying this, Judas showed how little he cared for the Lord Jesus. Now there's an interesting thing here and kind of a sad thing here, and that is that, like I said, this case of a woman anointing the Lord's feet was actually the second of three. And just a day or two later, this happened again. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6, it says this, "When Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table." So this woman, she pours oil on him, but she pours it on his head rather than his feet. But notice verse 8, it says, "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now notice this, and like I said, this took place a day or two after this occurrence in John chapter 12. So these disciples had been there. I have no doubt that the disciples were at this supper put on by Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Like I said, it wasn't a private affair. This was a large get-together. And the disciples were all there. Clearly Judas was there. I think the rest of the 12 were too. Now they had listened to Judas' argument. But they had also heard in verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus countered it. He defended Mary and argued against what Judas said. But unfortunately, it seems that the disciples weighed Judas' argument, weighed the Lord's argument, and decided they agreed with Judas. So they listened to Judas, and they didn't listen to the Lord. And so when this happened again a day or two later, all the disciples spoke up and said the same thing Judas said, and forgot all about the Lord's counter-argument. Now talk about listening to the wrong person. And we should learn a lesson from that. We have to be careful who we listen to. And sometimes when people try to stir us up to be jealous and be covetous, we need to realize that maybe they have hidden motivations in doing that. Maybe we should be careful about listening to them. And also, we should certainly learn that when someone argues against the Lord, we should take the Lord's side. It's pretty unwise to take the other side. Now remember, these disciples had no idea at this point that Judas was going to betray the Lord. They had no idea of the kind of rat he was. So they were taken in by his argument and by his pretended concern for the poor. So we should be careful we're not taken in the same way. And we should be careful we always side with the Lord in an argument. Now people always wonder about Judas. They say, what's going to happen to Judas? What's going to happen to this man who was one of the Lord's 12 and yet who betrayed him? Is he going to be saved? Well, as far as that is concerned, besides the fact that Judas betrayed the Lord, if we left that aside, which I don't think we really can do, but even if we left that aside, the fact is that Judas was a thief. Even without him being a betrayer, he was actually stealing from the Lord's treasury. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the Lord tells us this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So here he says that thieves are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the fact is that Judas was a thief. So even leaving aside the fact that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to his bitter enemies, he also was a thief. And that in and of itself was enough to keep him out of the kingdom of God. Now the fact is that, of course, whatever these other sins might do, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And if we believe, we'll have life. That's the whole point of John's book, that those who read it might believe and have life through his name. But the fact is that I don't see any indication that Judas believed. I don't have any reason to think that he did. And here we can see the dismissive attitude he has toward the Lord Jesus. He considers that money spent on the Lord is money wasted. So I don't think Judas did believe. So I don't think there's any reason to think that he has any place in God's future. Well, the Lord countered Judas' argument, verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now that might seem kind of strange. How had she kept this for the day of his burial? Well, remember that the Lord had visited Mary and Martha earlier. In the book of Luke, we read that story. And in that story, Martha was serving, but Mary, she had sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, we have no record of what he taught, but we know that around this time, the Lord was actually teaching that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, and they were going to put him to death, but that he was going to rise again the third day. Now, the disciples never seemed to actually be able to listen to that. It always seemed to go in one ear and out the other. But perhaps Mary had heard that, and she had actually believed it and taken it to heart. So she had taken this nard she had and was storing it up to prepare for this time the Lord had told her was going to happen when he was going to die and be buried. But now it seems her gratitude overflows because of what the Lord did for her brother Lazarus, and she doesn't wait for him to die to use this ointment to honor him. She uses it now to honor him for what he did to her brother. Now the Lord goes on and says, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And the fact is that even in the richest country, even in the best economy, as long as there are some who will not work, as long as there are some who will not save, as long as there are some who will drink or who will gamble their money away, there are always going to be poor people. Now, service for the poor can be good, and we should have concern for the poor. But the fact is that service for the Lord Jesus is always better. It's always the best. Now, finding ways to honor him can be much harder than finding ways to honor the poor or to help the poor. So if you find a way to honor the Lord, do it. That's what Mary did. So Mary wanted to honor the Lord for what he had done for their family. But her actions were misunderstood because of Judas. Yet the Lord knew her heart and pleaded her cause. We can be sure that the Lord understands our hearts when we truly seek to honor him. Even if other people do not understand, he knows. Praise God. So let's honor him with a sincere heart and know that he will be pleased with us for doing so.
We too can take a lesson from Mary. We should always be seeking to honor Christ first in our lives. This way our service to others will have the proper priority and can then be truly a service to God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the Book of John with When the Jews Believed. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.